The Gospel of John this morning, please. Gospel of John in the third chapter. John chapter number 3. My wife is excited this morning, not only because she can be here and have the privilege to sing. Next to her are two of our 6 grandchildren. My son came last night. He had to catch a plane this morning. They sold a house in Indiana, and they're moving to South Carolina. He sold one, bought one, and he is in the process of moving from place to place, and they have dropped off 2 of our grandchildren. How many of you have grandchildren? Raise your hands, please. Don't you wish you'd have had them first? Amen. And we have grandchildren here today. They're going to stay with us for a week. So you please meet Chloe and Clayton. Just wave at us over there, gang. And they're sitting next to Mimi, and we're glad they're here. If God indeed has called my grandson to preach, he will be the 5th generation Farrell to preach. My grandfather was a circuit riding preacher. My father was a pastor. I'm an evangelist. My son is a pastor and now back at evangelism. And Clayton senses God wants him to preach. And so we're excited. That'll be 5 generations if indeed that's what God wants. We're going to look at a very familiar verse today. Some of you didn't have to open your Bible because you got it in your mind, but we want to look at it anyway. So let's all stand. If you do not have a Bible, look to your left or right. Somebody has one, and they'll show you this wonderful verse. John chapter 3 and verse 16. You can say it with me. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to give you a message this morning entitled, The Greatest Gift Ever Given. The Greatest Gift Ever Given. Thank you very much. You may be seated, and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Thank you for all of our friends who worked so hard. Thank you for our friends that came through and are our family members. And thank you today for this Sunday as we look at a little simple message, The Greatest Gift Ever Given. May we understand it. And if there's anybody in this auditorium that does not have a certainty they're on their way to heaven, may this be the time and the place that they receive the greatest gift ever given. In Jesus' name, amen. The 2009 championship between Florida and Ohio State was monumental. And it was not primarily because of the game, primarily because of the quarterback that many Floridians know as Tim Tebow. Tebow put eye black and underneath John 3:16. Did you know in the next 24 hours, there were over 90 million Americans that Googled John 3:16, and they say it was one of the highest times for searching in the United States of America. People are curious, what in the world is John 3:16? Well, for those of us that have been saved a while, we know it's probably the most famous verse in the Bible. It's the most often memorized, probably the most often quoted, maybe the most often understood verse. Someone has called it the gospel in miniature. Somebody else called it the Mount Everest of the gospel message. I'm calling it this morning the greatest gift ever given. Now, there have been lots of gifts given, some very expensive ones. Most of you know the get named Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. Combined, they gave $41 billion to the Gates Foundation for researching and gathering and getting things for education and for health. The other day I was reading about a fellow named Daniel Luckwood who donated $2.5 billion for cancer research. My wife and I would be definitely thankful for that gift. Conagra Foods donated $12 million to fight child hunger, and all of those are notable. All of those gifts are commendable, and they're monumental, but they're only temporal. The gift we're going to look at this morning is not temporal, it's eternal. It's called the gift of eternal life. If you look at the text, it says, for God so loved the world. I want you to see this morning first the source of this gift. Every gift has to have a giver. Never been a greater giver than God Almighty. Notice his person for God. Do you realize in Genesis 1:1, that's the first time you hear that word in the Bible, in the beginning, God. He is the uncreated creator. He is the God of all the universe. He's the one who's all-powerful. Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He is the all-present God. Can any hide himself in secret places where I cannot see him, Jeremiah said, speaking for God? Do not I fill, God says, heaven and earth? He is the all-knowing God. Ezekiel 11:5 says, I know the things that come in your mind, every one of them. You've never had a private thought from this God because he reads you like a book. He's a holy God. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah got a glimpse of this wonderful God, he saw the angel singing, "Holy, holy, holy." This awesome, magnificent, unusual, one-of-a-kind God is also not just in person, but I want you to see in the text his passion, for it says, this God, this one-of-a-kind God, so loved. The word love carries the idea of a desire to meet the needs of a cherished object. It's wanting to do something for somebody else because you really care for them. Interestingly enough, we don't just have love here, we have so loved. Now, there's three kinds of love in the Bible. There is a sensual, selfish love. It's known as eros. There is a social love where friend loves friend. But then there is a superior, spiritual, supernatural, sacrificial love, which is known as agape, which is this word here. Only a few people really understand how to love like that, and you can't love like that until you get saved because it's God's love. Did you know the nature of God is love? 1 John 4:8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth God, or he that is born of God, loveth God, for God is love. Now it says so loved. So I looked that word up, and it carries the idea of intensity and immensity. It carries the idea of the highest degree that nobody except God could love like this. God has a love greater than anybody that could ever give. He has a love deeper than anybody could ever give. And this God has an unusual love. We would actually call it incredible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. The word manner means out of the country. Can I say to you that the kind of love God has is out of the country? Let's put it another way. It's out of this world. It's a heavenly love, and only God can love like that. A fella took his daughter on a cruise. She was a little girl, and it was just he and her on a special cruise together. She said, Daddy, how much does God really love me? He said, honey, look as far right as you can. Can you see the end of that? She said, no. He said, now look as far left as you can. Can you see the end of that? She said, no. He said, now look as high as you can look. Do you think you can look beyond the stars? She said, no, Daddy. He said, can you imagine if we could go all the way down in this ocean, how deep it is? She said, no, Daddy, I can't. He said, well, God's love is wider and higher and deeper than that. And she paused a minute and looked at her daddy and said, and just think. We're right in the middle of all that love. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, we're right in the middle of all God's love. It's incredible. But it's also individual, for he says he loves the world. Now, the word world is our term cosmos. We get our English term cosmetic. And it carries the idea of not just the beautiful plants, vegetation, and animals, but it carries the idea of mankind. So God loves individual mankind. 7.6 billion people upon the earth. The vast majority you don't know and never will know, but God knows everyone on planet earth today. He has the hairs of your head numbered. He knows when you're sick. He knows when you're not feeling well. He knows when you're up. He knows when you're down. And he loves you like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. So he's pouring that love on you individually. A famous theologian was asked, what's the greatest thought that's ever come to your mind? He paused for a moment and he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I like that phrase, Jesus loves me. Would you say that with me? Jesus loves me. Say it again. Jesus loves me. Think about it. The awesome God who put everything together and holding you together right now loves you as an individual. It's an individual love, but it's an intentional love, for the Bible says he gave. Now, what Jesus did when he came to earth as a baby was not accidental, it was on purpose. What Jesus did when he lived a sinless life was not accidental, it was on purpose. What Jesus did when he went to the cross, he had planned before there was ever the first man or first woman. It was intentional. He made up his mind to do this. And it's interesting that they say that mankind, psychiatrists say mankind has three major desires. He wants to be wanted, he wants to be needed, and he wants to be loved. Can I tell you today God wants you? Can I tell you today that God loves you? And can I tell you today that when you see Jesus Christ, God needs you to tell somebody else about this wonderful love that God has given. And the Bible tells us the source of this great love. The nature of fire, ladies and gentlemen, is to burn. The nature of light is to shine. Please get this. The nature of God is to love. For God, so love. There's the source, but then I want you to see the sacrifice, because his intentional love showed up in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. If you look at the text, he's called his only begotten son. Hallmark Cards has a little logo that reads, "When you care enough to send the very best." Can I tell you, God cared enough to send his very best. He did not send an angel, and he did not send an animal, and he did not send a human being. God sent God in the person of Jesus Christ to say all to generation after generation, "I love you." Now, please don't miss the term begotten. You know, Pastor, there are some translations today that have skipped that word. They've thrown it out. It's a very, very important word. It comes from two words, M-O-N-O, one, mono, and gene, or we get our term genes, our English term genetic. He is the one gened person unlike anybody else. His genetics, hang on to your hat, are the same genes as his heavenly Father, God Almighty. Now, when you get saved, all of us become sons and daughters of God, but not like this son. He's the one of the kind, extraordinary, unique. There is no other person like him, and this word begotten is used five different times, so God wanted you and I to understand this God is the only God, and he said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." He is declaring he is deity. You ever stop to consider this? The infinite God became an infant. The Creator became a creature, and deity became humanity. That, as teenagers would say, is awesome. That is this God, who's the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth, and the one who has come to love you. Now, how did he become the only begotten of God? Well, Jesus has always been God. He became a man at his incarnation when he got in flesh. In Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Jesus was born, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin shall conceive? How can that be? It's impossible without Almighty God. So God took a young lady by the name of Mary who had no human father. Here's the reason. If Jesus Christ had had a human father, he would have been born a sinner just like you and me. You ask any doctor and they will tell you the genetics are set by the sperm of the man, but God Almighty was placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary as the sperm by the Holy Spirit of God, so he had no human father, he had only a holy father, and therefore when Jesus was born, yes, he was all God and he was all man, but there was no sin in him. Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens." You see, a sinner cannot die for another sinner and take away the sin. It takes Jesus Christ, the sinless, to die for sinners so that we can be made sinless by his giving us his goodness and his righteousness. Boy, you stop and think about this. This is an exciting sacrificial gift. But he's not only the special son, he's the substitutional son. The idea of he gave his only begotten son meant he sent his son. Now, if you, dear friend, could save yourself, why did God send his special son? If there is something you can do to take away your sin and eventually get to heaven, why did God waste all of his work and all his power in sending his special one-of-a-kind son? Well, the bottom line is, you couldn't save yourself if you lived 10 lifetimes. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us." Pause a minute. He is sinless, we are sinners, and God sent him to go to the cross to be sin for us. Simply translated, he became the human ink blotter of sin. He took every sin we've ever committed, every lie you've ever told, every time you've ever been mad, every angry thought you've had, every blasphemous thought you've had, every profane thing you've ever seen or done. Jesus became that. He did not sin, but he took our sin on himself. And here's a wonderful part of the verse, that we sinners might be made, M-A-D-E, the righteousness of God in him. Now, if we had any righteousness, then we could brag when we got to heaven. You know how I got here? Look at all the righteous things I did. And God said, you'll never brag one day in heaven about what you've done. You'll brag on what Jesus did, because what you could not do as a sinner, Jesus did as a sinless Almighty God in a human body, so that when we get to heaven forever and ever and ever, we'll keep pointing to Jesus, the special son, and say, he was my substitutional son, and he took my place and took my sin and washed my sin away, and I'm here not any because of what I did, but because of everything he did. Do you realize when John the Baptist saw him the first time what he said? He said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You say, preacher, what's significant about that? Well, let me do my best this morning to show you if this book represented all of your sins. In the Old Testament, when they had lambs and rams and they shed the blood, that was called atonement, which means it covered the sin. Was it still there? Yes, but it was covered. They were anticipating the coming of Jesus. They were always looking forward to when he came. Now, when John the Baptist saw him, he didn't say, behold the Lamb of God that covers our sin. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God that hides our sin. Watch this. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes our sin away. He says, when you come to Jesus, you are just like Jesus, and Jesus never sinned, and all your sins are canceled. They're absolutely eradicated. They're done. You will not have to meet them again, not because of any of your effort, but because of who Jesus is. Amen. Now, how did he do that? Well, this Jesus went to a cross, and on that cross, he bled and died. Why did he bleed? Because in the entire Old Testament, they had rams and lambs, and they had to have shed blood to cover sin. But this is the Lamb, the one and only Lamb, who only had to die once, because his blood is eternal. It completely cancels sin. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now look, if you're trusting baptism for heaven, you still have your sin. If you're trusting confirmation for heaven, you still have your sin. If you're trusting going to the Baptist church today, you still have your sin. If you're trusting your works today, you still have your sin. Because all you have done is taken your sin and tried to put some religious wrappings around it. But it's still there. When they said to my wife, you have cancer and you need to have chemotherapy, she said, but if I choose not to take chemotherapy, and they finished her sentence, you have 2 to 3 months to live. Now, she could have gone on a health food diet, and she could have exercised as best she could, and she could have drank more mineral water, and she could have covered the symptoms. But listen, the cancer was still there. Right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you've done, but if you haven't had the blood of Jesus Christ to take away your sin is still there. And it will never go away without surgery from the King of the universe named Jesus Christ. Boy, when you stop and think about this, the special son, the substitutional son, and how did he do it? 6 hours one Friday, they beat his face beyond recognition and yanked out his beard. They spit upon him, and he was doing that for you and me. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails, and it wasn't just a whip, but it was a scourge, and it peeled the flesh. And every red royal drop of blood that hit the ground was whispering, I love you, I love you. They took him out to an old rugged cross and drove 12-inch spikes in his wrist and in his feet and hoisted him up. And for 6 solid hours, up and down, he would not curse anybody. He said, Father, forgive them. Listen to me today. God doesn't want you damned. He wants you delivered. Amen. God doesn't want you in hell. He wants you in heaven. And the whole purpose of the Christian's Christmas story is to say, 33 years later, he who was born in a manger is going to a cross, and he's going because his incredible individual and intentional love. Now, wait a minute. As I close the message this morning, I want you to notice not only the source and the sacrifice, but I want you to notice the success of this great gift. Everybody look now, the text for the Bible says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize a gift does not become yours until you accept it? It can be paid for, it can be presented, but if you do not accept it, it's not yours. This morning I got up and went on the internet and I asked this question: how many unclaimed gift cards in America? You ready for this? Every year, over $1 billion goes unclaimed in gift cards. In the last 15 years, they estimate it's been over $40+ billion. Why don't they claim these gift cards? Sometimes they get lost. Sometimes they just get put under a drawer. It's there. It's not really lost. They just forget about it. Sometimes they simply say, well, I don't need that. I reject it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, you could walk out of here and say, that's real nice, and I appreciate what that guy's trying to do, but I'm not interested. Then you have rejected God's gift. And if you die without Christ, it won't be his fault. It'll be yours, because he says, I love you. You could say, I believe I'll postpone this, but do you realize most all gift cards have an expiration date? And according to my studies this morning, one of the longest expiration periods is 5 years, and after that, it's worth nothing. There comes a day when you can look down and say, you know, I think I'm really interested in my salvation now, but Jesus said today, and you said tomorrow, and you said tomorrow too many times until God said, not today. Because there's a line you can cross, there's a time you can come, and you can't come back to Jesus. So when you come, you must believe. The word is used over 100 times in the Gospel of John. What does it mean? It means, number one, have total confidence in. It means, number two, to make commitment to. Now, I have confidence that there was a George Washington. Most everybody here that studied your history book believes there was a George Washington, but I never made a commitment to George Washington. I've seen his picture, but if he walked in today and didn't look like the picture I saw, I would not recognize him. And if he had a two-piece suit on and he had a haircut, you wouldn't recognize him either. You see, there's a lot of people who know about Jesus and they have confidence that he lived and he died and he probably rose again, but they've never committed their lives to him. The Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not just hears the words, but has to believe. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was to a man who'd heard all about Jesus. I'm probably talking to somebody this morning. You've heard many times about Jesus. Why, maybe you were christened and you think about Jesus. Maybe you were baptized as a baby and you thought that did it for you. And then all of a sudden today, somebody's telling you that you have to believe, you have to have total confidence in, and the focus of your faith cannot be your faith, but Jesus. It cannot be Mary, but Jesus. It can't be a Baptist church, but Jesus. It can't be your works, but his work. Your total confidence must be in him and him alone. Little gypsy boy was saved. His last name was Smith. After he got saved, they took him into the church a couple of days later, and they said, son, we'd like to ask you, are you trusting Jesus only for your salvation? Gypsy Smith looked back, and he said, well, I cannot trust myself because I am nothing. He said, I can't trust what I have because I have nothing. And I certainly can't trust what I know because I know nothing. He said, yes, sir, I'm trusting Jesus only for my salvation. And I want to say today, if you're trusting Jesus and your baptism, you're not saved. If you're trusting Jesus and your good works, you're not saved. If you're trusting Jesus and your religion, you're not saved, because it's Jesus only. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. It is a focus on him, and it's not a focus of faith, but it's also the fullness of faith. Some of you may have heard this. Well, I said, God, if you're there, save me. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. I want to say it again for those of you who got your attention. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible. That's not how you get saved. You don't come to Christ like that. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Well, I'll work it up a little bit. I'll try harder than I did the last time. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm challenging this morning to ask you the question, have you ever understood the source of salvation is totally God? This awesome, powerful God who loves you with an unparalleled love, who made the major sacrifice of sending his only special son, who was God in human form, who took your place and paid your sin debt and was buried for you and raised again for you. And not do you have an intellectual, I agree with that, do you have an intimate relationship with him? Amen. Let me show you the difference. There's a whole lot of people that believe that Jesus died and was buried and raised again who will never go to heaven. Satan believes that. And so does every demon. That's historical. The way you get saved does not agree with history. You receive Christ. And you come and realize, I'm the sinner. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He was raised for me. And if I'd been the only sinner who'd ever lived, he would have still did what he did on the cross for me because I'm the focus of his love. I ask you a question this morning so that you can answer it honestly between you and a holy God. Do you have a historical Jesus? You'll never go to heaven. Or do you have a personal Christ? And you can look back to a time and place when you personally invited him to come into your heart. I get all kinds of answers. Well, I'm working on it. You're not saved. Well, I'm doing the best I can. You're not saved. Well, one day it'll eventually happen. You're not saved. When Jesus was witnessing to this man by the name of Nicodemus, he told him in context, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus had already had a physical birth, and he was totally aware of that. He didn't say, I'm working on it, it'll happen someday, and I'm getting the best I can. He knew about that physical birth, and Jesus said, now you need a spiritual birth. And a spiritual birth has a time and a place when, just like you were born at a time and a place physically, and you did not do it of your work, you received it as a gift. So there's a time and a place when you renounce everything that you've ever tried, and you receive only who Jesus is and only what he's done for you. Has that ever happened to you? Have you come by Jesus? A dejected Confederate soldier just shortly after the Civil War was waiting outside the White House. He had tried multiple times to get in to see Abraham Lincoln, and the guards had turned him away. A young man walked by and said to him, Mister, you don't look so good today. What's wrong with you? He said, Son, while I was away in war, they misappropriated my land and my funds, and I'm broke. I need to see Abraham Lincoln. The young boy said to him, well, sir, follow me. The Confederate soldier thought, why would I follow you? But he did. When they got to where the guards had been posted, they saluted the young boy, and right behind him came the Confederate soldier. They walked by one guard right after the other. This young man walked right up to the office of Abraham Lincoln, knocked on the door, opened the door, and looked at Abraham Lincoln and said, Daddy, there's a Confederate soldier that'd like to talk to you. That young boy's name was Tad Lincoln. That Confederate soldier could have believed everything about Abraham Lincoln. He could have known everything about Abraham Lincoln, but until he followed Abraham Lincoln's son, Todd, he would have never got an audience with the president. And I want you to know, you'll never get an audience with God unless you come through his son. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But good news, if you believe and receive and accept him even this morning, you will have eternal life. Now, everybody has eternal existence. I said, everybody has eternal existence. You can live somewhere forever, but everybody does not have eternal life. When a person dies, there's only two places they can go. Matthew 7:13, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus never said there was three ways. Some of you have been to church and heard about heaven, hell, and purgatory. Did you realize that church never taught purgatory until the 11th century? Study it. What did they teach before that? There is no purgatory. I'll declare it till I die. There is no purgatory. Jesus never mentioned it. It's nowhere found in the Bible. Jesus said, there's a heaven. I want you there. Come by way of my son. Jesus says, there's a hell. I don't want you there. You have to do nothing to go to hell. You have to do something to go to heaven. You have to understand that this holy God loves you and that he made a sacrifice, not in just anybody, but his special and substitutional son. And you've got to open your heart and you've got to put all of your confidence and make your commitment to him. And when you do, then at that point, you're saved by the grace of God. I hear people talking about all kinds of precious stones and all kinds of things that they like. Somebody said, boy, I wish I could have more pearls. I have news for you. Where I'm heading because of Jesus, they make the gates out of pearl. You say, I wish I had more gold. Well, where I'm going, I'm going to walk on streets of gold because the King of the universe paved the streets with them. There is no sickness there. There are no funeral homes there. Nobody dies there. Nobody says, I'm sorry there. They don't shut the gates there. You don't set an alarm system there. There's no night there because it's called heaven. And that's where God wants you. But you do need to understand, there's a word in there that nobody wants to look at because everybody likes the verse except for this word. He that believeth on him should not perish. It's a bad word. That word is worse than the word cancer. Cancer may scare you, but perish will damn you. Cancer is temporary. Perishing is eternal. It doesn't mean annihilation. Nowhere in the Bible does God teach annihilation. Nowhere. You're going to live somewhere forever. It is separation. It means utter devastation. It is the worst judgment that could ever happen. Jesus, who loves you, preached and made a tremendous story that a lot of people don't preach because they don't like it. But I'm going to quote Jesus. He said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, the rich man also died and was buried. Words of Jesus, and in hell. Not the other place, not a different place, not a bad place, in hell. There's more times hell is used in the Bible than heaven. He lifted up his eyes being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. And send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I'm tortured in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. In a few minutes, we're going to close the service. If you have never with confidence made your commitment to Jesus Christ and genuinely been born again, you can do that, but you're a person of a free will. You can choose not to do that. But it's my responsibility to tell you from this wonderful verse that not to choose Jesus is to choose hell. Not to choose Jesus is to choose hell. And that's what he said. And he said it's a place of eternal torment and torture. It's a place of eternal fire. You and I have just seen in the month of November, paradise turned to hell. 27,000 people in Paradise, California, in the month of November evacuated. Why? Well, the article was written this way. The wildfire turned the northern California town of Paradise into hell on earth. The winds were blowing at 40 miles an hour. The height of the flames were 300 feet. The estimated temperature was between 1,500 and 2,000 degrees, and the town no longer exists. It was called Paradise, but it's been nicknamed hell on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that town burned in a matter of hours, but if you die without Jesus Christ, not hours, not weeks, not months, not years, not 10,000 or 10 million years, but for all eternity, you have chosen to live away from God. Have you considered the incredible love of God? Have you considered really that he loves you? That when Jesus came, it was not an accident, that everything was a divine appointment? Have you really considered who he is and what he did for you? And can you look back to a time and a place Not when you had some little emotional experience, not when you prayed some little prayer, but when you said, I am heading for hell, I can't save myself, I have no hope, and I'm placing all of my confidence in Jesus, who he is, because he's God, and what he did for me. He died for me and was buried for me and was raised again for me. And I personally receive and commit myself to that Jesus. Friend, if you have not, this is your time and place. Often I do this because it seems to help people. The Bible tells us that when a person is converted and Christ comes in their life, there's a registration. It's known as the Book of Life. This is a wonderful song book. This morning, this will be the Book of Life. And Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever is not found written. That means there's a time and a place is written down. Whosoever is not found written in the Book of Life is cast in the lake of fire. So lovingly but bluntly, I say to you today, if your name is not in the Book of Life, it makes no difference what else you have done, because you'll not go to heaven. You'll be cast in the lake of fire. Remember, that's not what God wants. Everything about Christmas, the death, burial, resurrection, and Easter says, get your name here. When you, by faith, say no to your sin and yes to God's Son, your name is recorded and will never be erased. That is your passport into heaven. Is your name in the Book of Life? Can you prove from the Word of the living God that today your name is in the Book of Life? There's no doubt about it, and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can, in a few moments, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer in your seat. That prayer will not save you, but I promise, if you'll ask and you'll believe and you'll have total confidence in and you'll commit yourself to this one and only Jesus, one of a kind Jesus, you'll be saved. Your name will be in the Book of Life. You'll never again have to wonder if you're going to go to heaven. God gives you a choice, but there's only two. And not to choose is to choose. In 1833, George Wilson was convicted and sentenced to death for robbing the American mail. When he was sentenced to death, a personal friend made an appeal to President Andrew Jackson. This is a historically accurate story. Jackson, out of the goodness of his heart, wrote a pardon to George Wilson. It was delivered to his jail cell, and George Wilson turned it down. The Supreme Court ruled, and I'm reading to you their exact words, a pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. And delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it's been tenured. And if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to form it, or to force it upon him. Now, God has power to save you. But God has chosen not to use his power to force Jesus on you. They executed George Wilson. The pardon was there. He turned it down. He paid the terrible dividend. Christ is offering you the gift of eternal life today. He will never force it on you. He's a gentleman. He's inviting you. Receive his pardon in the person of his Son. Your name's in the Book of Life. Do anything, any way, of any size, shape, or form, except receive it, and you have damned yourself. Today is the day of salvation, to come to God's special Son who substituted for you and is offering that gift wrapped in the person of Jesus Christ right now to you. Let's bow our heads to pray. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would you be as honest with me as I've been with you? Pause for a moment and answer this question. Is my name in the Book of Life? Can I prove that from the Word of God? Just ask yourself that question. Is my name in the Book of Life? Can I prove that from the Word of God? Not do I just believe about Jesus, but have I believed on Jesus? Not do I just know about him, but has there been a time and a place that in total confidence I committed myself to him? Now, everybody has an answer. Please be very careful what you say, because you could damn your own soul playing games with God. How many of you could say today, preacher, there's no doubt in my mind that I have been born again God's way and my name is in the Book of Life. I have put all of my faith only in Christ, nothing else. I have committed myself to him. I have received his blood to take away my sin. If I died today exactly like I am and could change nothing, I'm certain I'd go to heaven. I can prove that from my Bible. If I died today exactly the way I am and I could change nothing, I am certain I'd go to heaven. I'm certain my name is in the book of life. I can prove that from my Bible. Now, friend, if you don't know that, please don't say that you do. But if you do know that and you're certain of it based upon the Bible, would you raise your hand as a testimony? I'm absolutely certain. Thank you. Take it down. If you did not raise your hand, can I tell you how much I respect you? Can I tell you how much God loves you? But he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. Now, right now, would you put your faith, total confidence in God's special son? He is God, Jesus Christ. Would you put your faith in what he did for you? He loves you. He died for you. He was buried for you and raised again for you. And would you turn away from everything that you've tried to add to this and trust Christ alone? If you did not raise your hand, if you're not sure your name is in the book of life, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. The word pray means ask. And today, you're going to believe on Jesus. And you're going to receive him right there in your seat without joining one thing. I'll pray a phrase, you pray it from your heart silently. I'll pray the second phrase, you pray it from your heart silently. And if you'll pray this and mean this right now, God's going to hear you, forgive you, come into your life. And when you leave this building, for the first time in your life, you'll know you're going to heaven. If you could not raise your hand, if you're not sure your name is in the book of life, pray after me silently and sincerely each phrase to Jesus right now. It's your time to believe and receive. Would you pray this after me silently? Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. There is nothing I've ever done that will take away my sin. Today, December 16th, 2018, I believe on you only. I receive you only. I accept your righteousness and your gift of eternal life. And according to your Bible, I now have eternal life. Help me never to be ashamed of you.